Well, welcome back, fellow Biblical Explorer. In our last study together, we looked at that ugly word of submission. But there is a difference. Submission means something different within the riches of His grace. Friends, I'm going to read to you a number of quotes. I want you to think about them for a minute. Francis Fowkes says, "The secret of maintaining a joyful fellowship in the community was the order and discipline that came from the willing submission of one person to another." Charles Erdman says, "The subjection of the wife to the husband is merely that voluntary submission of one Christian to another, which regards the family as a divine institution, wherein the husband has the responsibility of leadership, support, protection, and loving care." And John C. Howell says, "Contemporary Christian marriages are usually stronger when the husband is a firm believer in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord." Now, what do you think of those? Think about those quotes for a moment. If you want to leave comments in the comment section of our podcast, please do so. Let me know what you think. Well, let's get into the scripture. Now, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 31, and here we have God's word to husbands. Let's read these verses of scripture together. So if you've got your Bibles or your Bible apps on your electronic devices, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start reading from verse 25 right down to verse 31. It says this from the New International Version. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." In these verses, the Apostle Paul identifies a number of qualities of a husband's love for his wife. First of all, a husband's love has to be a sacrificial love, verse 25. Paul has much more to say to the husband than he did to the wife. Just look at the standard that is set out before the husband. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. If a husband loves his wife the same way that Christ loved the church, he will love her sacrificially. The husband will give himself for his wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "True Christian love seeketh not her own." Now, secondly, the husband's love will be a sanctifying love. The word sanctify means to set apart. The husband is set apart for the wife, and the wife is set apart for the husband. And that's found in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. Thirdly, the husband's love will be a satisfying love, verses 28 to 30. The man that loves his wife in this love is actually loving himself, and vice versa. This brings mutual satisfaction to each partner in the marriage relationship. If both are submitted to the Lord and to each other, they will be so satisfied that they will not be tempted to look elsewhere for fulfillment. Chuck Smith has some sermon notes on this particular passage, and he looks back and says when the marriage begins to fall apart, you can usually trace its disintegration back to disobedience to these commands of God for submission and love, both on the wife and the husband's part. The question usually is which comes first, the chicken or the egg. This is the way it looks when going backward. In this hypothetical case, he says, let us say that the husband is not giving his wife the assurance that she needs being loved supremely. He has been so busy with his concerns over his job and providing for the family that he's neglected showing his love and his concern for her. He becomes preoccupied and fails to communicate his feelings adequately. It's hard to admit that you are worried or concerned about your job. After all, you're the guy, you're the man. You've got to think that you are in control and able to handle anything that may come along. Now, she interprets that lack of communication and worry that you cannot share with her as a sign that your love for her is waning. She begins to be suspicious that there may be somebody else in your life. She then begins to ask probing questions, and that irritates you because she does not believe your answers. If you are late getting home from work, she wants to know if you're alone in the office or was there someone else there with you. You are now being challenged, and you must arise to the challenge by showing that you are in control. After all, you are the guy, you're the man, and you are capable of handling things yourself. This attitude is often manifested in aloofness, which only confirms her suspicions that you do not love her anymore. This brings greater insecurity to her, which causes you to become even colder and more aloof, and on until every decision that you make is challenged. And this is interpreted by you as a lack of confidence in your manhood, which you counteract with greater coldness. Marriage has now become a duel, and swords are drawn. Oh, what a pity and what a shame we see this in the many marriages happening in today's world. But in this verse of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we see the simple command to Christian husbands, just love your wife. Paul's words to Christian husbands safeguards his previous words to wives. Though wives are to submit to their husband, it never excuses husbands acting as tyrants over their wives. According to 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, God has given us the spirit of power, but also a spirit of love. Power in the Christian life is always to be exercised in love. It's not naked, raw power. It is not the power of a dictator or a little tyrant. It is not the idea of a man who aggregates to himself certain rights and tramples upon his wife's feelings and so on, and sits in the home as a dictator. No, no, no. No husband is entitled to say that he is the head of the wife unless he first loves his wife. So the reign of the husband is to be a reign and rule of love. It is a leadership of love, so says Lloyd-Jones. The word for love here that Paul is using is the ancient Greek word agape. The ancient Greeks had four different words that we translate love, and it's important to understand the difference between these words and why the Apostle Paul chose the Greek word agape here. Now, the first one was eros, was the one word for love. It described, as we might guess from the word itself, erotic love. This word refers to love driven by desire. Now, the second word for love was storge. This refers to family love, the kind of love there is between a parent and child, or between family members in general. This is love driven by blood. Philia is the third word for love. It speaks of brotherly friendship, brotherly love and affection. And this is the word that gives us the word for the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. It is the love of a deep friendship and partnership. It might be described as the highest love of which man, without God's help, is capable of. It is fondness or love driven by common interests and affection. Agape is the fourth word for love. Eros, storge, and philia each speak about the love that is felt. These describe instinctive love, love that comes spontaneously from the heart. Paul assumes that eros, of desire, and filial, fondness, are present. Christians should not act as if these things do not matter in the marriage relationship. They do matter, but Paul's real point here is to address a higher kind of love, agape love. Agape describes a different kind of love. It's love more of decision than of spontaneous heart. It is much a matter of the mind as the heart, because it chooses to love the undeserving. Barclay says, agape has to do with the mind. It is not simply an emotion which rises unbidden in the heart. It is a principle by which we deliberately live. Agape really doesn't have much to do with feelings. It has to do with decisions. Agape love can be defined as a sacrificial, giving, absorbing love. The word has little to do with emotion. It has much to do with self-denial for the sake of the other. It is a love that loves without changing. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or unappealing. It is love that loves even when it's rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment for the love given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. The aspect of love from husband to wife here is heavy. We can read this passage and think that Paul is saying, oh, husband, be kind to your wife, or husbands, be nice to your wives. There is no doubt that for many marriages, this would be a huge improvement. But that's not what Paul wrote about. What he really means is husbands continually decide to practice self-denial for the sake of your wives. Paul exhorts the husband to love his wife in a huge way. There's a massive responsibility for the husband to the wife, and the standard and example of that Christian's love is Jesus Christ. It says, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So just as Christ also loved the church, husband, you gotta love your wife. Jesus' attitude towards the church is a pattern for the Christian husband's love for his wife. This shows that the loveless marriage does not please God and does not fulfill his purpose. This is love given to the undeserving. This is love given first. This is love that could be rejected but goes on loving. So we as Christian husbands are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Spurgeon says, I ask you to notice what is not always the case with regard to husbands and the wife, that the Lord Jesus loves his church unselfishly. That is to say, he never loved her for what she has, but what she is. And nay, I got to go further than that and say that he loved her not so much for what she is, but what he makes her as the object of his love. He loves her not for what comes to him from her or with her, but for what he is able to bestow upon her. He is the strongest love that ever was. David Guzuk goes on to say, using the love of an ideal husband as a pattern, we could say that Jesus has a constant love for his people, an enduring love for his people, and a very hearty love for his people. But Jesus gave himself up for her. Jesus' action towards the church is a pattern for our love as Christian husbands. This helps us define what agape love is all about. It's self-sacrificing love. How should a husband love his wife? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. What does that involve? Well, perhaps the best statement concerning that matters is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, where it shows that the focus of Jesus was on the church, and it was for the church that he did what he did, not for himself. It says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Some husbands think because God said they are the head of the home and the wife is obligated to submit to them that they do not have to be humble, lay down their lives, and sacrifice for the benefit of their wives. They need to understand the difference in thinking between worldly headship and godly headship. Worldly headship says, I'm the head and you take your orders from me and you've got to do whatever I want. But godly headship says, I'm your head, so I must care for you and serve you. Worldly submission says, you must submit to me, so here are the things I want you to do for me. Godly submission says, you must submit to me, so I am accountable before God for you. I must care for you and serve you. Now, this is not the height of romantic love as the world knows it. This isn't love based on looks, image, the ability to be suave and cutting edge, cool. This is love expressed through sacrifice. Paul goes on to say that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water. Now, obviously, a husband cannot spiritually cleanse his wife the same way Jesus cleanses the church, but a husband can take an active, caring interest in his wife's spiritual health. As the priest of the home, he helps keep her clean before the Lord. That Jesus might present to himself a glorious church, and this means that Jesus himself shares his prospects, his future, with his bride, And a Christian husband should do the same thing, should also share his prospects and his future with his wife. Even as a wife will share in the husband's future, so we will share in the glorious future of our God. Spurgeon goes on to say, since the church is not fit for Christ by nature, he resolved to make her so by grace. He could not be in communion with sin, therefore must be purged away. Perfect holiness was absolutely necessary in the one who was to be the bride of Christ. He purposes to work that in her and to make her meet to be his spouse eternally. The great means by which he attempts to do this is he gave himself for her. And so, Paul goes on to say, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So, husbands, Paul gave three reasons for a Christian wife's submission to her husband. In addressing the Christian husbands, Paul also gave three reasons to love their wives. First, they should love their wife this way because this is what love is. Paul indicates this in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. It's almost second nature, isn't it? It should be. Secondly, they should love their wife in a way because the relationship between husband and wife has a pattern, the relationship of Jesus and his church. Paul indicates that in Ephesians 5:25-29, just as Christ also loved the church, so husbands ought to love their own wives, just as the Lord does the church. The third reason is found in Ephesians 5:28-32. The Christian husband must love his wife this way because you are one with her, just as Jesus is one with the church. So, Christian husband, love your own wives as your own body. The single word as is important. Paul did not say, so ought men to love their wives in the same way as they love their bodies. That would be an improvement in many cases, but that's not the meaning. The meaning is, so men ought to love their wives because they are their own bodies. A man must love his wife as he would love his body, as a part of himself. Lloyd-Jones says, the apostle puts it in this form in order that a husband may see that he cannot detach himself from his wife. You cannot detach yourself from your own body, so you cannot detach yourself from your wife. She is a part of you, says the apostle, so remember that always. He goes on to say, the husband must realize that his wife is a part of himself. He will not feel this instinctively. He has to be taught it. And the Bible, in all its parts, teaches that. In other words, the husband must understand that he and his wife are not two, they are one. This means that for that success in a marriage relationship, we must think and understand. The world relies upon overly romantic ideas about love and upon feelings and to make a marriage work and never really makes a person think and understand really what marriage is all about. No man in his right mind ever hated his own flesh. You can just see that by the number of gyms out there and the number of eating plans to lose weight and get fit and build those muscles. So any man in his right mind is going to take care of his own flesh, even if it's just in the sense of feeding and clothing and caring for his own body. He knows that if he doesn't, he's going to suffer. In the same way, once we know the biblical fact of this unity, if we are in our right minds, we will nourish and cherish our wives because she is a part of us. And we do that just as the Lord does for the church. We see that mystical union between Jesus and the church and its relationship to marriage. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There it is, my friends. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Spurgeon says it shows the common connection of unity and the oneness in the two relationships. Unity, mark you, for that is the essence of the marriage bond. We are one with Christ, who made himself one with his people. Paul has an important interruption here in verses 26 and 27. Paul's reference to Christ's love for the church prompts him to make a brief explanation. The reason and the result of Christ's sacrifice was that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Paul then decides to to take a second look to reiterate what he was already saying. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 says, "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So Paul, in this final verse, summarizes what he has just said about husbands and wives. Husbands and wives loving each other within the riches of his grace.